everyone welcome. Thank you for coming. It certainly has been a marathon for you, I'm sure, from Friday through. So you have to be applauded for having such a long series of mission reports. But it is a privilege to be here. We thank you for the invite. Trust that the Lord will bless our time together. Now, just before we come to look at some of the details in relation to the Lord's work, trust, let's turn for one verse, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's the last verse, verse number 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Do you trust the Lord will bless? A brief comments on this particular verse. You'll notice in the middle of it, those five words, the work of the Lord. That's what you've been hearing about since Friday. That's what we'll be thinking about shortly. That's what each one of us is involved in daily, really. The work of the Lord. Everybody has a part to play in the work of the Lord. Interesting, that expression only appears twice in the New Testament. And it's within the confines of 10 verses. We read in the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 10, he'll refer to that expression again. You can look at it at your leisure in relation to Timothy. The work of the Lord. And here, Paul has just been dealing with one of the most amazing doctrinal sections in our Bible. The truth of the resurrection, vital to every single child of God. Our eternity depends upon the fact that the Lord Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And Paul will remind in great detail, wonderful just to look at those verses, the reality of it. It happened. Paul reminds us of that. He reminds us it's absolutely essential. It's a necessity if we're wanting to be in glory at the end of life, that Christ rose from the dead. But he goes on to remind us, of course, that it's a certainty, completely denied by most in society. But we turn to the scriptures and we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. A certainty, says Paul, and we would say amen to that. And of course, as he ends that section, he'll talk about the victory of the resurrection. Three times over, he'll use that word. And then he says, therefore, in verse 58, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. We've often been told that doctrine and practice should be closely aligned. And here we have it in this chapter. In light of that great doctrine that's been given in the early part, Paul says, we ought to be steadfast. And as we're reading these again, some of the people that you've met over this weekend, some of the people you can reflect back on who are serving the Lord in various areas, home and abroad, the people that I've come into contact with and grow to love over the last few years, this verse just seems to epitomize them. Here are brethren and sisters. Here are young and old. And they're involved in the work of the Lord and they're doing it steadfastly and unmovably. And there's just an abounding in their lives. And it's just such a privilege just to be a little part of their lives. And we'll see something of that shortly. But it's interesting, not only the work of the Lord and involved in the work of the Lord, but how are we involved in the work of the Lord? And Paul would give us a little insight into just how we should be involved in such a work. Notice how he starts. My beloved brethren. Here were Christians who had often disappointed him. But there's no hint of that here. And he is doing the work of the Lord. And he says it ought to be done appealingly. There's a warmth about it. There's an appeal about it. It's from the heart. My beloved brethren. The work of the Lord should always be done appealingly. Winning hearts and minds. Politicians seem to do that. But we've got a far higher calling than that. So he says, my beloved brethren, in spite of their shortcomings, he raises it to such a high level. Remember in Philippians 4, he'll talk about my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Lovely expressions from the lips of Paul. But then he says it ought to be done scripturally as well. We didn't read it, but right at the beginning of the chapter, he'll talk there about the fact that it's according to the scriptures. And it's according to the scriptures. That's the basis of everything, isn't it? And these dear brethren and sisters, often working in difficult, hostile environments, circumstances in many ways not conducive, difficult, lonely, and yet with the scriptures, the word of God, and the Spirit of God residing within them, how blessed they are, able to rise above those circumstances naturally and serve the Lord so acceptably. So he says, we ought to do the work of the Lord, we ought to do it appealingly. And we certainly ought to do it scripturally and resolutely. Of course, that's these two words, isn't it? At the end of the chapter. Be ye steadfast. Be ye unmovable. In other words, not moved by yourself. That's the first word. You know, sometimes I can move myself. I can decide I want to be somewhere else. That might be fine naturally. But sometimes spiritually, that's not the best. We ought to be steadfast. Not moved by ourselves, but not moved by others either. That's the second word. Sometimes we can be blown by others, can't we? He says, we ought to be resolute. We ought to be steadfast. And we ought to be unmovable. Always abounding. Energetically. Well, you see, that's quite difficult. We've had 5 days. It has been a marathon over the weekend. And we're getting on a bit now. And Salvation's Day seemed a long, long time ago. And energy levels aren't what they used to be. It's amazing, isn't it, though, that you come across dear older believers, brethren and sisters, in the twilight years of their life, and yet there's still that beautiful energy from them. Oh, it's not the same as it was when they're 25 and 35. But there's just something wonderful just to see the fact that they are remaining committed to the things of Jesus Christ. Remember Caleb, that Old Testament disciple? The one who followed, who wholly followed the Lord. Remember, as an older man, he stands there at the bottom of the mountain, he says, give me this mountain. You see, Caleb had unfulfilled spiritual ambitions. It's my privilege just to have interactions with brethren and sisters, and some of them in their 80s, and they still have unfulfilled spiritual ambitions. That's a real challenge to me, as someone who's just a bit younger than that. Unfulfilled spiritual ambitions. We're not home in heaven yet. And we can just use the little energy that we've got for the things of Jesus Christ. Always abounding, laboring to the point of exhaustion for serving the best of masters, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we're doing it not in vain. He says it's prospective in its vista. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's going to be a day of review, and there's going to be a day of reward when it will be given due account. And he says, in light of that day, we continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully with endeavor. Appealingly, scripturally, resolutely, energetically, prospectively. But why do we do it at all? He says, remember, of course, it is the work of the Lord. We do it devotedly because we do it to Him. It's wonderful to serve one another. John mentioned about fellowship and the sweetness of it. And we do love to gather together as believers, the old and the young, in happy fellowship one with the other, as John would remind us in his first epistle. And with divine persons. What a privilege. But as we serve Him, we're serving Christ. That elevates it to high levels, doesn't it? There's no such a thing as menial service in the work of the Lord. Everything we do is important for Him. That task that He just wants you to do, that you can do better than anyone else can do, you're doing it to the Lord. Well, you say, well, I'm not going out to Brazil anytime soon, or I'm not doing that. But he's placed you here, and he's wanting you to do a work, maybe with young people, maybe with teenagers. Just something that you can do that others are less able to do. That's the whole point of gift, isn't it? We're all gifted. Brethren are gifted. Sisters are gifted. And God just wants us to deploy those gifts that he's given us and work for him and do so willingly, devotedly, diligently. And do it unitedly. I mentioned the other reference in verse number 10 of the next chapter. If you look at it later, you'll see there, as Timothy's about to come, they say, see that you put him at ease. The young man's about to come. Put him at ease. May there be a unity and a harmony as we work together and serve Christ. And after that important section of doctrine, he ends this lovely chapter with this challenging message of practical devotion to the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord's work that we're all involved in, and that you've been hearing about this weekend, and we trust that with renewed enthusiasm, all of us might just seek to serve Christ until the Lord Jesus returns from heaven. Now, we just want to talk for a few minutes about the Lord's work. Some of you will be well aware of what we do and what goes on. It's been around for a while. We'll say something of that just in a minute or two. I want you to talk about where we are. Some of you, I'm sure, have been in Kilmarnock, but there's many reasons why you wouldn't go to Kilmarnock. One of them, of course, is geography and distance. There'll be a few other reasons why you might not want to go there either. But there is a picture of where we're at in Kilmarnock. Upstairs is the Trust, the Lord's Work Trust, and downstairs is John Ritchie. Both have been around for over 130 years. Not in that location, but it's been there for a while. And that's the structure of it. Lord's Work Trust has as its subsidiary the publisher's John Ritchie. There's the picture of the gift shop and also the books that we have all through the back. More than welcome to come at any time to that location. If you were inside, there hung a text for many, many decades. There it is. Philippians chapter 1. In fact, we mentioned five words, the work of the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 15. There's five words here, three at the start and two at the end. And you'll find that under our logo. Striving together for the gospel. And that really is at the centre of everything we do, isn't it? We're all striving together, working together for the gospel. Paul appreciated that commonality of endeavour. Striving together for the faith, furtherance and fellowship of the gospel, Philippians 1 verse 27. Now, all the times that I've put that up, no one has come to me and made any comment about that particular quotation. That might change tonight, but just have a think about Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 and that verse that I have just quoted. The faith, furtherance and fellowship of the gospel. And that is what we're all involved in. Historically, I mentioned I would just give a little bit of history. It goes back an awful long time. 1890, in fact. John Ritchie was just a young man. He was in Aberdeen, that's where he lived, in the north of Scotland. And he married a lady there. And they decided to move down to Ayrshire. John Ritchie loved books. He loved to read them. He loved to write them. He wrote over 200. Many of them pamphlets. Prodigious in terms of what he put out from his pen. He loved the gospel. And in 1890, by this time, the Believer's Magazine had started. Started in 1890. And here is the second version, 1891, the original one. And he was looking at the reports section, just as there is today. And he was noticing in the report section areas of activity. So for example, here in 1891, it talks about Salisbury. A. Laws of Northampton has conducted a series of meetings here with encouragement. Bowness and Windermere, Charlton Steen has been here preaching the gospel, 1891. Canada, Henry Turner has laboured, and so on. Central Africa, Robben Island, before it became famous with Nelson Mandela, it was a leper colony. And here it was being reported in the Believer's magazine, the gospel going on in this leper colony. Argentina, and so on, 130 years ago. And the work of God was in all of these different areas, and Mr. Ritchie's reading this, and he's wondering how to support it, how to help it, how to further it, how to encourage the servants of the Lord who are labouring in these parts of the world. And that was the genesis of the Lord's work, trust. For a while it's remained fairly low-key as that work was being helped and supported, and then over the years it began to grow and grow. But that was where it all started, 1891. Home and abroad, right from the start, has been the areas of activity. And at the moment, we'll see later on, it's about half and half in terms of the sport locally in the UK. Brethren and sisters, the work of the Lord in the UK and overseas as well. But these missionary reports really stimulated his interest. And I'm sure they do so today as well. As you've heard these reports over this weekend about Romania and the northeast of England and Uganda, and it just stimulates prayerful support in terms of the work that's going on there. And it did exactly the same with John Ritchie. It is a registered charity. It really goes without saying that we don't exert any influence on the servants of the Lord. They're responsible to the Lord primarily. That's who's called them. And responsible to their own assembly. And they most certainly aren't responsible to anybody in Kilmarnock or to the Lord's work. Trust. We don't interfere in their work. But we can give advice from time to time, and we're often asked to do that and do so confidentially. But just with all of us, the Lord is guiding and the Lord is directing. Practically. Now just keep a note on that little picture in the corner. We're going to come back to that just in a moment. One of the main purposes of the trust is to be a conduit for funds coming in and going out, to channel funds. That'd be the prime purpose, the prime reason really for the existence of the trust. There's lots of other things that we do. And as I say, with John Ritchie being a subsidiary, that does take up a considerable amount of our time. But in terms of the trust in its own, then funds coming in and those funds going out, and we'll say something of more of that in a moment, is really the main purpose of the trust, forwarding gifts. We communicate, we do that regularly with these missionaries. We've talked about encouraging. A lot of these brothers and sisters, as you can imagine, they don't enjoy the ability often to have a five-day conference. They don't enjoy the ability to meet with other believers as we do, we take for granted. And so it's important that we seek to do a little, as with so many other people doing similarly, to encourage these brethren and sisters. Prayerful interest, they appreciate that. They're very, very grateful for prayerful interest. We'll show a picture later on of a young couple who were commended from Northern Ireland. Brother Jack Hay and I had the privilege of meeting with them not long before they went out. I'll never forget what Jack said to them. He was instrumental in them being called to the work. They'd heard him at Lurgan at a conference. And that had really been one of the main catalysts in them responding to the call of God and going out to Mexico. A very difficult place to work, as we know. He says, I can't promise to pray for you every day, but I can promise to pray for you every Tuesday. Seemed rather strange at the time, but I've spoken to others, including Craig, who was mentioned earlier, who labours with him very closely. Every day he'll pray for his family, every day he'll pray for his assembly. On a Tuesday he'll pray right down through North America and South America. An extensive prayer list, and he would commit to praying for them every Tuesday. My prayer life felt rather shallow at the time. Amazing, just to be a prayer warrior, to pray for these brethren and sisters, it is absolutely invaluable and something we all can do. So praying for them is important. Practical support, obviously, in their situation. We're published. I'm going to say something of that just in a moment as well. We make literature available. Part of the benefit of having John Ritchie as a subsidiary is that John Ritchie produces, as we know, lots and lots of books. So we're able then to take those books and to send them abroad. And we do that in pallet loads to different parts of the world, to have them translated into other parts. Some of the books that Paul was talking about the other day were books that were published by Ritchie, and we're very grateful and very eager to translate them into Romanian and for then these books to be made available in that particular country. So producing literature and translating literature is very, very important for these brothers and sisters throughout the world. And we talked about giving confidential advice. Now, I don't really want to stop here. We know that the Bible has a lot to say about giving. It's not silent in giving. And that's important for all of us, practically, personally. And the Bible says quite a lot, giving regularly and proportionately and cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver, says Paul. Willingly, not grudgingly, but willingly. So if there's a lot to be said about it scripturally, what about it practically? Why use the trust at all? There's a question. Well, one of the reasons I suggest is that it's a very efficient way of getting funds from here to these dear brethren and sisters. A few years ago during COVID, we were exercised about the problems that they had in Sri Lanka. Now, Jackie and I are due to go out there in 2 days' time, on Thursday of this week. We're looking forward to that. But during COVID, they didn't have a safety net. We'll see something of Sri Lanka just in a moment, particularly. But in the midst of the COVID, the message that was coming back was we're more likely to die of starvation than to die of COVID. They couldn't work, they were isolated, they couldn't eat, they weren't paid. So the trust sent funds out on a fairly regular basis. I remember distinctly hearing back from Rajiv Nicholas in Colombo. Money was in our account in Kilmarnock on the Friday. Early afternoon on the Friday, it was wired out to Colombo. They were in lockdown, so to get police permission to go to the warehouse on the Saturday, which they did. The funds were there, allowed them to go and to buy lots and lots of goods. You'll see some of that shortly. They then brought them and stored them in the Gospel Hall on the Saturday. At the end of the meetings on the Sunday, they took those goods and they filled a van with them, and at 5 o'clock on the Monday morning, they left and they headed out towards the east of the country, which had been experiencing fairly abject poverty. Money in our account on the Friday, goods delivered on the Monday in Sri Lanka. I think that's very efficient and very effective. I couldn't do that personally, but we're able to do that through the trust, through legitimate banking means, and that happened in Sri Lanka. And it does happen in a number of countries. You know, we give to, the money goes out to about 90 different countries. They, a lot of them are very straightforward to deal with, but there's a number of them really challenging to deal with. See, Josh is here. India is a challenging country to get funds into. Mr. Modi is making it more and more difficult to get funds into India. So you've got to do it legally, obviously, But the ladies in the office, and I'll say a little bit about them in a moment as well, they do a sterling job in getting funds right out to the different parts of the world. Very effective. It's important to notice down there, it says no expenses deducted. I just want to mention that we know that in the current environment, with lots of scandals of secular charities, you know, most of them would take maybe 40 to 50%. You put in your £10, £5 will disappear in expenses. Christian charities, most of them would be maybe 10 to 20% taken from any donation. Every penny that goes into the Lord's Work Trust, and this has always been the case, it's not something new, 100% of it goes back out. So £10 goes in and £10 goes out. We're going to see a little in the next slide about gift aid. If there's gift aid comes in, it also 100% goes out. So there isn't any deduction from any contribution made. And I say that has always been the case. Brethren who had the foresight to set up the trust in such a way that was able to deal with that as a structure had to be applauded. Their wisdom and foresight was very, very helpful. And as I say now, it is important that is stressed. I did say I would say something on gift aid. Introduced by the government a long time ago, I think some people think that somehow gift aid is this mysterious wheeze in order to get some funds back. It isn't, obviously, or we wouldn't be doing it. It is legitimate. It is set up by the government. Any charity can benefit from it. And a very simple example that I give here is Mrs. Weston. She's a basic rate taxpayer. She donates £100 to the trust very generously. Because she's a taxpayer, we're able to reclaim the tax that she's already paid. She's already paid £25 in tax, so we're able to reclaim that. So the £100 becomes £125, and you've got an uplift of 25%, which is considerable. And that money comes back. This is probably the most astounding part when I heard about it. You get it within a week of asking for it from a government. Any government department, that is quite staggering, but you do. So it really, really helps. And you might be saying, well, I've never done that, and I could have done it. Well, actually, you can claim retrospectively as well if you really wanted to. But it is very, very beneficial for any charity, and the Lord's Work Trust benefits hugely from that as well. And that's available. So anybody who's paying tax, that could be a pensioner as well, paying tax, they can claim gift aid. I did talk about letters. The younger folk in the audience will be saying, well, surely 2024, we've gone beyond letters. Well, we have, and we do use email, and we use all these other things as well. But it would still surprise you the amount of mail that comes in every day. Piles of it comes in, checks, still coming in. So we do have a generational divide, really, which is fine. You've got to deal with all generations and deal with them appropriately. And we still get a lot of letters coming in. There's our piles of letters. That might be mail for a day, 2 days, a lot of letters. Increasingly emails, but we're still surprisingly get lots of letters. And then letters go out. So once a month, we'll do a letter. At the end of the month, again, just trying to encourage these workers. So correspondence, communication is an important part of what we do at Looking Fields, at Lord's Work Trust as well. Looking Fields, I did see that you've got your February edition at the back, so we're ahead of the curve, which is good. I'm pleased about that, and I've got mine as well. And as we know, that was updated about a year ago, slightly modernised it. It does take quite a bit of effort to pull it together. So again, we're very grateful for Mary and Anne in the office. They do a fantastic job of being able to pull all these letters together and make my life an awful lot easier to be able to sift through them and collate them and then send them across to the printers in Northern Ireland before they arrive in your letterboxes. So look in the fields. We try to keep it as varied as possible, different parts of the world. It's amazing some of the feedback we get from people, even beyond assemblies, people who thought that assemblies were dying out and really weren't that forward-looking, and their outreach was very limited. And then they'll see somebody in South Wales, Stuart Scammell, and he's converted a trailer, a horse box, and he's doing work in the streets of Cardiff. And they were staggered at that, and similar situations. So it is having an impact, and we just keep taking these reports and putting them in, and hopefully it's an encouragement to you to continue to pray for these brethren and sisters. There are currently 8 trustees for Osworth Trust, and we meet 6 times a year, twice physically in the metropolis that's known as Kilmarnock, and 4 times virtually, which we're all used to doing now in any case. As well as myself, there's at the moment 2 office staff. That should be increasing hopefully fairly soon, as the size of what we're doing and the scale really increases. A lot of extra governance, you can imagine, that there's things being imposed upon us. You know, safeguarding, for example, has just got a life of its own, and it's important that we comply with it, but it really, you wish you didn't have to do that, but there are vulnerable people, and there are sad situations which prompt that we need to take these things very seriously, and we do. Just in terms of who the trustees are, there's 3 from Scotland. There's Ali Buchan, there's David Grant, and there's Alistair Sinclair, who's the chairman. There's 3 from Northern Ireland, Andrew Grieve, Raymond McNair, and Stephen Trimble. And there's 2 from England, Kevin O and Gordon Stewart, not too far from here. And then, as I say, Mary and Anne, and I cannot praise them enough, and I'll do it again. They really do a fantastic job at keeping the whole thing moving. I mentioned the Riches Connection as well. So 3 of those on that list are also Riches directors. Raymond McNair is the finance director. Alistair Sinclair is chairman of both, and he's a director. And myself. And as I say, probably that is currently one of the areas we're having the biggest challenges, the biggest changes probably. Publishing, we know, is changing. Digitization is an important part. We're well behind the curve in that, but we're hoping to play catch-up. So, for example, the magazine, we know it's just gone through a change as well. So that was last month's magazine. Hopefully February's will be with you very soon. We know that other magazines, they have digitized all of their copies. Now, I think I have, from various sources, I think I have all of them going back to 1890 of the magazine. Not alone in that, but the problem I have is that I can't access them. They're in my study, and if somebody said, have you got articles on the Holy Spirit, there'll be lots of them. But we haven't digitized them, we can't access them. So we need to do that fairly urgently. That's a monumental task. So we're hoping to do that. And that will be a big help. It means you can just search and you'll be able to find all these different articles. This is a bit of an old picture, but I thought it was worth putting up. We're out a walk one night after a meeting, and there's some of the trustees, and they're looking across the fence. And at first, the animals just weren't interested whatsoever. And I'm not quite sure what happened, but suddenly there's rapt attention from these animals to the trustees. As they were looking on the fields, there's James Brown, one of the previous trustees, getting close to that horse, and I'm sure somebody has got the wit to come up with some caption. But it's wonderful working with these brethren, varied backgrounds, and yet it's just a blessing to work unitedly and harmoniously as we seek to move the work of the Lord forward. A lot of challenges, a lot of things to deal with, a lot of legal issues. You know, wish we hadn't to deal with any of them. I'm not a lawyer, and I can see them far enough often, but you've got to deal with them, and they are very time-consuming. Numerically, just wanted to spend a little bit of time on numbers. So at the moment, between 9 and 9.5 million would come in, and as I mentioned earlier, would go straight back out again. So that's the throughput from the trust. And that's, at the moment, going to about 1,300 different individuals, different projects. Now, it might be some of these individuals get multiple support throughout the year. That would only count as one of the 1,300 if that was the case. So there's a lot of activity going on and a lot of projects and different countries. I mentioned about 90 countries or so the funds are being sent to. We're grateful to the Lord that these funds have been increasing, and that makes it even more incumbent on us to be before the Lord as to where those funds are then distributed to. 20% would go to assemblies, so people use the trust, use the gift aid in terms of their regular giving to the local assembly. 20% to home workers, 45% to missionaries and medical work, 15% to schools, camps, Bible exhibitions, publications. That just gives you a feel for where those funds are being distributed to. Geographically, I mentioned this earlier, 45% to the UK, so about half and half, and to overseas. The overseas amount, a lot would go to South America. There's always been a historic link to some of these brothers and sisters in South America, and that remains. 30% to Africa, 15% to Asia, 20% to Europe, North America. I just want to touch on two other areas. As we've talked about the fact that the trust, yeah, we do a lot in the UK, but we do a lot globally. And I want to mention two areas in particular, just for your interest. Africa and Asia. So there's Angola on the west coast of Africa. Wins here and goes into schools regularly, as some of the rest of you do as well. And it's amazing work to get into schools, and we're grateful that in the UK doors are still open at the moment and those opportunities are taken. Out in Africa, we know that it's perhaps easier in one sense, maybe easier to be even more direct in relation to gospel input. So you've got the three R's, the reading, writing and arithmetic, which is obviously vitally important. But, you know, man's ruin, God's remedy, man's responsibility. But old brother used to talk about that. They're able quite directly to be able to challenge these children in these environments out in Africa, and so they do. And there's Brian and Debbie Howden. And a number of years ago, the trust helped to build a school in Kamam Dumbala. And there it is. And it's an amazing place. Here's young ones. You see the bright colours and their enthusiasm in their learning. And it's great just to see a facility like that being able to be erected in Angola. There's some of their older siblings. We know that getting a job over there is very difficult, but with an education maybe gives them half a chance to get a job and to help their family. And at the same time, they're being told about the Lord Jesus Christ, hope for the future, physically, materially, economically, spiritually, all under the roof of that school in Angola. Mentioned Sri Lanka earlier, and as I say, COVID really hit it badly. There was also a financial crisis, an economic crisis, a currency crisis, call it what you may, that made life very, very difficult. The last time we were out in 2022, about 18 months, 19 months ago. They don't have safety nets. They don't have government relief schemes. So they do really, really struggle. So there is abject poverty in a lot of Sri Lanka. Just like India, across the water, we find that Sri Lanka is very similar. And the gap between rich and poor, as in most countries, is staggering. And it is the same in Sri Lanka. And recently they've had problems there with flooding, and it just seems to compound some of the difficulties. And the believers aren't immune from these challenges. Difficulties often getting fuel. Either it's not available or they just can't afford it. And food, staple necessities of life, and they're struggling, medicines and so on. So a lot of need in a country like Sri Lanka. There's a picture of the food that was stored during one of those lockdown periods when we were sending support out there, and that's in the hall in Colombo in the capital. Here's a picture, and I don't know any of these ladies, but I may have met them, but I've just called it, entitled it, Lots of Dorcases. You read about Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Amazing character. In fact, there's a book that's just, this isn't a plug for riches, by the way, Bible Cameos by Sandy Higgins. Just individuals that just appear for a short period of time and then disappear. Wonderful study, actually, just to look at these individuals in the Bible. There's not a lot said about them. Not a lot said about Dorcas. I'm not sure if she's in the book or not. But you read about her in Acts chapter 9, and interestingly, you don't read one single word that she says. Not one. And yet she was known for her good works. She was full of good works, it says, which she did. She was an active person. She was a busy person. She was a diligent person. She got on with it. And here's a room full of Dorcases. There's something to be done. They want to be involved. I thought that was really good. And the believers in Sri Lanka are just like that. The work of the Lord is flourishing there. Do remember it in prayer, because we know that the enemy will be active, feverishly busy. There was a young man, a well-known young man who died many, many, many years ago, called Murray McShane, Robert Murray McShane. Died at 29 in Dundee. This is what he said. He was very quotable. He says, when Christ is nearest, Satan is busiest. Now we know that's the case. The Bible tells us that. You read through Nehemiah. Christ is nearest. The work of God going on. The enemy wanting to stop it. And at the moment, the work is flourishing in Sri Lanka, and the devil will want to stop it. So please pray for the brethren and sisters out there. We're looking forward to seeing them and seeing that work progressing. But we know that there are challenges. But they're so enthusiastic in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here's a man who was always helping. I used to see him in pictures regularly as photos would get sent through from Sri Lanka or sent through by Brother Jack. And I liked his industry. So I said to Jack, I says, what's the brother's name? And Jack sent me a little note back with smiley emojis. He's no brother. He's a Buddhist. He was helping out in the hall. He'd been there for years. Not a believer. Pray for him. He's not there anymore. He's semi-retired. But do pray for the man who heard the gospel regularly and was so helpful. And yet he wasn't. He's no brother. He's a Buddhist. But there he is, working away in the country. We went to the east the last time, and there we were helping to do some food distribution to help these dear saints. It was amazing to see all of that food on the tables for one person. It would last about a month. And the bag was so heavy, most of them couldn't lift it. And they had to get help from some of the young Christians to take it to their bus or to their tuk-tuk. And away they would go, happy, just with some necessities. Health and safety doesn't really come into play over there, which might be a difficulty for some people, but it can be a blessing in other areas as well. And they just got on with it. You send them funds out there, and suddenly the building's up in no time at all. And there's hanging from the roof and everything, they get it done. And there was the hall getting built in Kuranagela, and we had the privilege of being in that hall. And what a good job they did of it. And it was lovely to see. Do remember the little assembly there. Here is baptisms at Vadivan. It's interesting, we saw them going out, a local brother went out, and I see him flapping in the water, his hands. And I said to somebody locally, why is he doing that? No reason. I said, is there crocodiles or alligators or snakes? Maybe. As he continued to flap his hands before the person got baptized. I'm just so glad I was. baptized. There they are. But they just, the work's thriving. I want to just talk about this girl in the middle, Shalini. I've entitled it Two Remarkable Young Christians and a Valued Older One. Shalini and her sister on the left, they were 10 and 5 respectively when the tsunami hit in 2004. They were in the east of the country where it hit worst. It was Boxing Day. In total, the extended family, there was 25 of them in the house. Shalini and her sister, and the dad and the brother had gone outside at one point as the first wave hit. In no time at all, she's telling me this in the van journey across. Tears running down her face. First wave hit, and within no time, she showed me a tree. We're driving past, and she showed me this tree, monstrous tree. She says, I'd be at the top of that tree. And the father was a good swimmer. He put his two daughters at the top of the tree. Shalini was holding on to the tree, and her young sister, 5, was holding on to Shalini's hair. And they did that for hours. And then the water would abate a little bit, and then another wave would come in. And their dad was swimming around trying to find other family members. And then they started to see bodies floating past. And after what seemed like a long, long time, hours, eventually, it subsided. And they were on the ground, and they started to walk along the road to where their house was. And they walked, and they walked, and they never came to their house. And then they realized they'd passed where their house was, and there wasn't a single thing left. And 21 of the family were lost. Shalini and her sister and her dad and her brother survived. And she said, I'm here for a reason. I'm here for a reason. Amazing story from that young girl. She's now married to Johan. Do remember Shalini and Johan in your prayers. They're doing so well, but they do need our prayers. God has preserved that young lady and her sister and others. And the work is flourishing in Sri Lanka. The last night we were there, the last time we went into the jungle, never forget it. And away through dark jungle territory, literally almost just a span on either side, and you were just waiting for the snakes to start to appear. They didn't, mercifully. And up we went, and there was a little plinth there, and they wanted us to preach the gospel, and we did. And it was wonderful, in a very, very hostile area. We'd almost to get smuggled in. And it was lovely just to see the believers gather. And afterwards, we were kind of taken into this little very, very modest house of a believer who was there, just at the far end of that building. And I had asked Jack before we went out, what do we eat? Well, he said, most of it will be fine, but just take some John West tuna, just in case. So we had, and I looked at Jack and he just shook his head because it was this big bowl of stew. And that was obviously the case for the John West tuna to come out. And out it came. And I was fine, we had it. And then Jack turned to me and says, what about dessert? I looked at him, I thought, well, we're in the jungle, Jack. And he just goes into his bag and he pulls out 2 ambrosia rices. And that just capped that night in the jungle. Wonderful experiences. Believers who are working, the work of the Lord. We're all involved in it. We're doing it locally, and they're doing it locally, and the work is thriving. And we give God thanks for the little that we can all do just to help further the work of God. It might be materially, it might be prayerfully, more important than anything, just praying for the work of the Lord. Joyfully, with this I'm finished. One of the privileges I've had is to be at 4 commendations. And I just want to show you them. Craig and Christina Mackay, that was the first one, back in 2019. There they are with their 3 young children. Serves in the very remote parts of southwest Scotland where there's no assembly testimony, no evangelical witness at all in most of it. And he just works away tirelessly. I know that he's worked with Tom's dad in that area as well and appreciated that. Do remember Craig and Christina Mackay. I mentioned Samuel and Ruth Chesney out in Mexico. Remember them? We had the privilege of going back to their commendation as well. A difficult, difficult land to work in for lots of reasons. Do remember that young couple in your prayers as well. You've seen him before. Paul and Rachel Jenkins and little Charlotte and her brother. I'm sure you'll continue to remember the work that they're involved in. Wonderful just to see scriptures being displayed right across the globe. The last one I was at was Ian and Rebecca Jameson. A remarkable couple, actually. Ian's a lawyer. He was studying for the ministry. Doesn't come from an assembly background. And came to the truth of the assembly himself with virtually no external influence. Gave up studying for the ministry. Became a lawyer. Worked as a lawyer in Buckingham Palace for a few years. And has now gone full-time and works on the west coast of Scotland. So do remember Ian and Rebecca. And encouraging more to follow. There's three more that will be added to there shortly. I'm amazed. It's wonderful to see. And most of them are very young. That's really encouraging for some of us who are a little bit older. To see young people responding to the call of God. After a weekend like this, there's maybe somebody saying, I feel I'm being called to a particular work. Wonderful just to be able to respond to that. But maybe we'll not be called in the way that they have, but just doing the work of the Lord. Doing it diligently. Doing it devotedly, because it is unto the Lord. Thank you.